But we have a privilege today to hear from one of those, and I'd love you to give you a warm welcome to Paul Hickman from New Life Church.
Thank you very much. Fantastic to be here this morning. You know, recently I've been appreciating afresh the privilege of living in this great city that we live in. You might be surprised to find out that last year, London was the most visited city in the whole world, beating Bangkok into second place, Paris into third place. More people came to visit London last year than any other city on the planet. And it's not surprising because there's so much to do here in this amazing city. Now, I've got two boys that are grown up now, but if you're a parent like me, you'll know you're grateful for the opportunities of all the things there are to do here in London. When they were young, we were members of London Zoo. As they got a bit older, we joined Kew Gardens. But as they became teenagers, we joined the historic Royal Palaces. They love the Tower of London, but their favourite place by far was Hampton Court Palace. And we share lots of great memories of days out in those places. Good memories, except for one terrible, terrible day out we had at Hampton Court Palace. I still get a shudder down my spine when I remember one summer day where we went to Hampton Court on one of their medieval theme days. The day started out well. We planned our itinerary to take in the various events that were happening at Hampton Court. There was the hog roast in the medieval kitchen. There was Shakespeare in the courtyard performing his latest play. But it was the medieval dancing in the Great Hall. I thought, this has to be the event that we don't miss. So we arrived in the Great Hall, and it was already packed with families like us, waiting for the dancing display to begin. And so there was no room for us except at the front of the crowd. That's where we stood. Just as they arrived, someone stepped forward, introduced the courtiers of Henry VIII, and in came these costumed actors and dancers that were going to perform this medieval dancing display. But just before they began, there was an announcement that they were one dancer short. And they asked for a volunteer from the crowd. Nervously, the crowd drew back as they realised someone was going to be chosen to dance with these professionals. As the crowd drew back, I realised I was in the worst possible place. Firstly, I'm rather tall. I kind of stand out. And secondly, my children behind me were pointing... volunteering me. Everyone in the crowd breathed a huge sigh of relief when they realised it was going to be me that was humiliated and not them. Now, these medieval dancers, they were professional actors, dancers. They were young. They were talented. They were the beautiful people. And then there was me. It only took a few steps of the dance for the laughter to start. I was hopeless. They all went one way. I went the other. Wasn't fair, they'd been practicing for weeks. But the crowd loved it. It was the best entertainment of the day. I felt so embarrassed. I just wanted the floor to open up and swallow me up. Just when I thought, this cannot get any worse. Who should arrive in court but Henry VIII himself? The musicians stopped, the dancers scattered, and I was left in the middle of the Great Hall dancing with Anne Boleyn. Henry VIII was furious with me. He wanted to know, what are you doing dancing with my wife? By this time, word had got spread around Hampton Court. And they said, come on quickly. The crowd was growing, as obviously something funny was happening. The crowd loved it. The more Henry VIII ripped into me, the more the crowd cheered. This has to be the worst day of my life. Just when I thought it couldn't get any worse, who should come into court but the court jester? My heart sank as I could see him approaching for my final humiliation. In his hand, he had a stick. On the end of a stick was an inflated pig's bladder, a bit like a balloon. And with it, he hit me repeatedly on the head. By this time, I was getting an ovation from the crowd. They loved it, that I was so embarrassed, and it was so grateful it wasn't them. It was an unforgettable, terrible, terrible day out. Now, the reason I'm telling you my disaster is because I want to talk today about an experience which is the complete opposite of my awful day at Hampton Court. I want to talk about a very different experience. The antithesis, really, of what I felt on that day. You see, 35 years ago, I arrived here in London to start work. I knew no one in this city. I had no friends, no family here. and it's a big place. Now, I came to London. My plan was to come here for 6 months, do some work and leave. I've been here for 35 years. The reason I've stayed in London for so long is because I found in Kentish Town a group of people where I felt very, very different. A community where there's been acceptance, where I've become part of a family, where a place to belong, where I've experienced church as a real, real community. I passionately believe there is no other community like church. You know, today is Pentecost Sunday. It's the anniversary in the church calendar when we celebrate the birthday of the church. This morning, I'd like to share with you four reasons why I believe church is a unique community. See, firstly, I believe church is unique because church is God's idea. We see in Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus said this, "I will build my church." When Jesus was on earth, he had a building project in mind. Jesus planned for his church. You know, I've thought a lot about this Greek word, ekklesia, which is translated church in our Bibles. And of course, this word ekklesia, it wasn't a word that Jesus made up. It wasn't a religious word. It was originally a word that just meant a group of people that got together with a purpose, a meetup group, if you like. But church is much more than a meetup for Christians. Because Jesus came to earth with a succession plan. He knew what he was going to leave behind after his death. He came with a plan, and it was this. It was to build a community of followers who would in some way replicate the things that he did. Which is why those early church members were first given the name Christians, Christ-like ones. I believe that church is a community like no other. And if you're visiting today, I'm not talking about church as an organization or as a building. We need some organization, and we're grateful for this building. But Jesus had in mind church as a big, big family, a place to belong and a place to be loved. When I first arrived here at church in Kentish Town, many, many years ago, on one of those first occasions I went along, one of the older women in the church invited youngsters such as myself for lunch afterwards at her house. She cooked us roast beef, Yorkshire pudding, roast potatoes, all the trimmings. I knew this is the community where I belong. Second, I think church is a unique place because Jesus prayed for his new community. Just before his death, in one of his last prayers recorded by the Apostle John in his Gospel in chapter 17, we see it. What was on Jesus' mind? He was about to be taken and to be crucified and return to his Father in heaven. So the last things that Jesus prayed about are going to be important things. When in John 17, we see Jesus prayed first for himself. He prayed for the death on the cross that he was facing. And then he prayed for those first disciples that were going to be left to continue his work. But thirdly and significantly, he prays for the church which is yet to be started. He prays for the church which hadn't even begun. In John 17 and verse 20, Jesus prays. This is what he prays. He prays also for those who will believe in me through their word. He's praying for you. He's praying for me. He's praying for people who will believe in Jesus through the word of those first disciples, which are written down for us in the New Testament. What was his prayer for you and me? What was his prayer for us? That they all, may they all be one. See, Jesus' prayer for his church is that we would be a group of people, not just a gathering of individuals, but there'd be a unique joining of our hearts together. Because there are four different congregations here this morning. And yet, we're here together as Jesus' church, united. You know, working together this weekend in Fleet Festival is in a small way, it's an answer to Jesus' prayer for his church to be one. You know, it's easy for us this morning to worship together and work together because we genuinely know that we're part of Jesus' church here in North London. Do you know, my prayer time each day, when I get down to pray, I pray and I thank Jesus. I say, Jesus, thank you so much. I'm part of your church here in North London. If you're visiting this morning, I pray that you will feel and experience just something of what it means to touch and be here and see Jesus' church in action. Jesus planned for his church. He prayed for his church. But thirdly, I believe church is unique because Jesus paid for his church. Jesus considered the church so important that he paid the ultimate price for it. He bought the church with his own blood. The Apostle Paul tells us in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, he describes there the church of God, which Jesus bought with his own blood. Anything you have to pay a lot for must be very precious. There could be no greater price than the life of Jesus. And he gave his life willingly to purchase the church. His death bought his church. You know, I was reminded of a story of two men. They were good friends when they were younger, but they lost touch. And one did well. He became a lawyer. Then he became a judge. The other made some bad choices and he fell into a life of crime. They lost touch. And the first time they ever saw each other after many years was in court. The judge was surprised to see his old friend accused of a crime. The case was presented, and the criminal thought that the judge, his old friend, would let him off, surely. But the judge didn't let him off. The man had actually broken the law, and the judge found him guilty, as he deserved. But then a very remarkable thing happened. The judge stood up off his judge's bench, took off his wig. He came down to the dock where the prisoner was, where the accused was. And he got out his personal checkbook and he paid the fine that he had just imposed upon his friend. See, his friend was guilty. There was a debt to pay. But the judge paid it fully on his behalf. It's an incredible illustration of what Jesus has done for each of us. He's the eternal judge. And I know things I've done that are wrong. And one day I will stand before him. But he's also come down. He's come down and he's paid the penalty for my sin through his death on the cross. And Jesus paid the price for your sin so you can be forgiven. You can have a new start in relationship with him and become part of his new family, his new community. Today, Jesus is inviting you to be part of his family. So the good news this morning is Jesus has paid the membership fee so you can be part of his church. So now that the membership of Jesus Christ Church is open to everyone here, whatever you've done, whatever your regrets from the past, whatever your guilt, whatever burden you carry, you are invited to join Jesus Church. And the fourth reason why I'm so excited about Jesus Church is it's much more than a community for the here and now. As good as that is, because the fourth thing I want to say about Jesus Church is he's coming back for his church. The Bible finishes with a prayer. The last few words of the last book of the Bible are these. It says, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." And it's a prayer. It's an expectation. It's a longing in the heart of God's people that one day Jesus is going to come back and take his people to be with him in heaven forever. Now, if we look at the book of Revelation, this last book of the Bible, it describes a massive celebration in heaven as Jesus takes his people to be with him for eternity. When the church is finally reunited with Jesus, and there's the biggest party of all time. And the analogy that's used is of a wedding celebration with Jesus as the bridegroom and the church as his bride. And finally, after a long engagement, there is this awesome wedding celebration when we see the final result of Jesus planning, Jesus praying, and Jesus paying for his church. We see a church that is everything that Jesus wants it to be. But right here and now, there's a process going on. Right here in this place, right amongst us, as the church is getting ready for that amazing day when Jesus comes back. As I finish this morning, if you're already part of Jesus' church, today I want to encourage you just to appreciate, just to say thank you to Jesus, just to enjoy what it means to be part of this community which Jesus is building. And if you're not part of what I'm talking about this morning, Jesus has been sending out invitations for 2,000 years. And I want to pass that invitation on to you today. If anything I've said this morning is new, you'd like to find out more about Jesus, there's going to be an opportunity in a few moments. But first of all, I'd like to pray for us all. Could we all stand together, please? Could the musicians come back up? That'd be fantastic. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. It's so exciting to know that you are building something. Not with bricks, not with concrete, but with lives, human lives. That you're building this amazing thing, this new community, this big, big family that you call church. And Jesus, we're so excited to be a part of it. Jesus, today afresh in our hearts, would you stir that appreciation? Would you help us to know more what it means to be part of your family. And for every person here who isn't part of your family, every person who's visiting this morning, every person who doesn't know what it means to be part of this new community, Jesus, today would you reveal something of the wonder, of the beauty, of how fantastic it is to be part of your amazing family. Amen.